Thanks, Janet. Well, do keep that open, John chapter 18. That'd be great if you've got it open in front of you. Listen up, sheets are ready for those who are taking notes as well. And let me pray for God's help. Father, we ask you again for your help. We thank you that you're a God who speaks into our lives. And we thank you for the promise, Lord, that your word doesn't return to you empty. It accomplishes that for which you send it out. And we pray, Lord, that those purposes would be saving, strengthening and sanctifying in our hearts this morning, that we might see Jesus more clearly and that we might love him more deeply. And we ask it for his glory. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever been tempted when you're in the middle of a good book. It's just too exciting to jump to the end and find out how it finishes before then backtracking and reading the little bits in between that you missed out. Well, in many ways, that's how we approach John's gospel. We know where it's heading. We know where it all ends. That great climax as Jesus dies on the cross with our sin and is risen victoriously to new life. This is the hour for which Jesus came. And it is clearly in view all the way through John's gospel, the hour of Jesus's death. And by the time we get to chapter 17, we learn that the hour has now come. Have a look at these words, a prayer that Jesus prays to his Father. Verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. It's been in view all the way through John's gospel, getting ever closer. And now as Jesus prays on this night, he says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then last week we watched him as Jesus with his disciples left Jerusalem, crossed through down into the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was cruelly betrayed by one of his own. We thought about the treachery of Judas, and we thought about the majesty of Jesus. The great I am, God's King, his own Son, who came into this world for that hour to drink of that cup of God's wrath, that we don't have to. Last week, the glorious one betrayed. This week, the glorious one denied. And our three main characters in the story this morning give us our three main headings. We have Peter in denial. We have the authorities, that's the religious leaders, in the dark. But wonderfully, we have the Lord Jesus in control. So firstly, let's think about the denial of Peter. And let's pick up the story in verse 15 where the reading began this morning. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus from the garden where Jesus was arrested and bound and led back into Jerusalem. Peter and this other disciple are following them back into Jerusalem. And because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. Now, this other unnamed disciple who we read about in verse 15 has traditionally been identified as John, the author of this gospel, which probably explains the detail of the account that we have here, all that is explained before us. But whoever it was, we know this, he had a backstage pass. He could access places that other people couldn't, i.e. he was able to walk into the high priest's courtyard. He had access in there, and he gained access for Peter as well. And as soon as John goes back out to get Peter, and they head back in together, Peter is stopped in his tracks by a servant girl on the door. Almost like a bouncer on the way into the pub, you'd imagine this woman just sort of moves across his path and she says, look in verse 17, you aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. What a contrast we find here to Jesus. Three times in the garden when Jesus was questioned by the soldiers, he said, I am he. Three times when Peter was questioned in the courtyard as to whether he was a follower of Jesus, he says, I am not. I'm not with him. I don't know him. This Jesus you're talking about, I am not one of his followers. And we picked up on that last week, didn't we? But what a mixed bag Peter is. So full of passion and love and red-hot zeal for Jesus one moment. He's swinging his sword, he's chopping off ears, he's defending Jesus in the garden, and the next minute he goes weak at the knees, and he bottles it all together when he is questioned by a slave girl. And of course, both actions were wrong, weren't they? Jesus didn't need defending in the garden. We saw that last week in verse 11. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. I don't need defending, Peter. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Don't try to stop me, Peter. This is the hour for which I came. I came in order to go through this. I came to drink from the cup of God's wrath in order that you might drink from the cup of God's blessing. The hour has come. You see, Jesus didn't need defending in this hour, but he did want Peter's allegiance in this hour. And that's exactly what Peter denied him in verse 17. It doesn't just happen once, it happens on two more occasions, verse 25 and following. Meanwhile, Jesus now being questioned in between the first and the second denial. He's been questioned by the authorities. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. He's now by the fire. They asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? You imagine as they gathered around this fire, it was dark as they came in, and now around the fire, the glow of the fire has lit up Peter's face, and someone looks across the fire and says, hold on a minute, you're with Jesus. Saw you with him. You're one of his. He denied it, saying, I am not. Then one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Someone else pipes up and says, you know, I was there in the garden. In fact, you were swinging, it was you with the sword. You were there. You were definitely with Jesus in the garden. Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the rooster began to crow. And the words of Jesus back in John chapter 13 were fulfilled. But before we shake our collective head at Peter in disappointment, there's two things that I think are worth noticing. Firstly, in verse 15, Peter was following Jesus. He was following. Most of the disciples at that point had scarpered. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, they ran. They ran for it. Not Peter and this unnamed disciple. They were following Jesus, albeit at a distance. And secondly, before we tut-tut too much at Peter and think what a failure he is and how could he mess up like this, the weakness that we see in Peter's heart is present in ours as well. As we're going to sing a little bit later in the service, prone to wander. Know these words, don't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You see, like Peter, we too are prone to wander. We too are prone to distance ourselves from Jesus at times. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this. What was it that led to Peter's downfall? What was it that led to these moments of weakness? Because only when we understand that can we prevent ourselves from walking down that same path. Well, I want to suggest three things, three ways in which Peter went wrong. And the first one is this. He took the easy option. Peter took the easy option, which is why we find Peter standing with them in verse 18. And the detail I think is significant. He's standing with the crowd and not with Christ. And we've all been there, haven't we? Maybe as children in the playground and you're part of a little group and someone's mocking the Christian faith and everyone else is sniggering along. And what are you going to do in that moment? Are you going to join in and snigger as well? Are you just going to stay quiet? Are you going to stay with the crowd or are you going to stand apart from the crowd? It's so easy to take the option and just hang with the crowd rather than stand out for the Lord Jesus. Or maybe on a Monday morning, someone asks you what you've been up to at the weekend. And you love to tell them, don't you, all the stuff you've been up to. Or we visited this and we caught up with our mates and we did all this stuff. But so often we fail to mention that we went to church. And I learned about the God of heaven who came into this world and willingly gave up his life in my place that I might know a glorious eternity. We fail to go there because it might make things a bit awkward and a bit difficult. And so instead, we often take the easy option and we don't say anything. Rather than standing up for our Savior and saying, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. And I'm a follower and I love him because he first loved me. And you see, that's exactly what Peter did. He chose comfort. He chose the easy option, comfort in the world now, rather than commendation from Christ in the future. And we're all prone to do the same. Firstly, Peter took the easy option. Secondly, Peter was blind to his own weakness. Look at what we read in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Who can understand the maze of mess that is in the human heart? Why we do some things we do and why we don't do the things that we want to do, quoting the Apostle Paul. So hard to fathom, isn't it, what's going on in our heart sometimes and why we do stuff we do. And Peter must have been thinking the same, right? Why? Well, Peter couldn't work it out. Do you remember back in chapter 13, verse 37? It's 38 on the screen, verse 37 of chapter 13, where Peter boldly asserts that he would lay down his life for Jesus. Wherever you go, I'll go, says Peter. I'm with you to the end. You can count on me, Jesus. But look at what Jesus says in verse 38. Will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? When it comes to the crunch, will you really? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. You see, Jesus knew Peter far better than Peter knew himself. Peter thought he was strong. Peter thought he was able. Peter thought he could be loyal in every single situation. Peter thought he was strong, and Jesus knew that he wasn't as strong as he thought he was, that there is a weakness in his heart. And so when Jesus identifies weaknesses in our heart, let's not think that we know better than Jesus. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is weak, and it is prone to wander. And that's why we need God's help. That's why we need to pray. And that brings us to our third reason for Peter's downfall. And this is probably the big one, actually. Thirdly, prayerlessness in the garden. Prayerlessness in Peter's life. You see, three times in the garden, Jesus called his disciples to pray. And on each occasion, he said to them, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch your heart. Know that you are prone to weakness and pray. Pray. Why? So that you do not fall into temptation. But instead of praying, do you remember what they did? They slept. Instead of praying, they slept. You see, the battle had already been lost long before Peter arrived in the courtyard. The battle was lost when he failed to pray in the garden. And it's no different for us today. Our biggest battle isn't actually out there in the world when we're hanging out with our friends and we're in these moments when we could go weak at the knees. No, that our greatest battle is in the quietness of our hearts. You see, the reason we fail to stand sometimes for Jesus in the day is because we fail to kneel before him in the morning. And so I must ask you, do you pray? Do you pray like that? Do you pray like every day is a battle? Do you pray for God's power, for his spirit to grip hold of your heart? Do you pray for protection from the evil one? Lead us not into temptation, says Jesus, but deliver us from his ways. Do you know that this is a battle every single day? And you drop before the throne of God's grace and say, Lord Jesus, I need your help because my heart is not as strong as I think it is. I need you to help me walk well and faithfully with you this day. Because if we don't pray like that, then the reality is we will keep making mistakes, just like Peter did. Firstly, we find Peter in denial. Secondly, we find the authorities in the dark. Have a look at verse 19 through to verse 21. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. While Jesus is being denied by Peter, he's being questioned by the authorities. He says, I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. Jesus says, look, I've not been sneaking around in the shadows here. I've spoken publicly and clearly about who I am. I've taught in the synagogues. I've taught in the temple courts. There are hundreds of people who could stand here and testify to what I've said. Ask them. But look at the response of the unnamed official in verse 22. What a horrible way this is to be remembered in history. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped or struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. It's easy to gloss over those words, isn't it? This man struck Jesus in the face. He struck the great I am, the creator of the world, the one who carried his cross to Calvary for people who get it wrong, and he struck him in the face. It's a picture, isn't it, maybe, of how so many treat the Lord Jesus today? Abusive words, derogatory comments, mocking, scoffing, ridiculing the Christian faith. Each time it's like they are striking Jesus in the face. I wonder how you react in those moments. I wonder how you'd have reacted if you were there. Put yourself around the fire. You're in the courtyard and you stood there with Peter and these other officials, and you're hearing this carry on in the background. You're hearing what's been spoken as these people are wrongly accusing Jesus, and then you watch as this man leans forward and he strikes Jesus in the face. What do you do in that moment? Do you rush over and strike him back in defense of Jesus? Do you turn your back on him in disgust and say, I want nothing to do with this? Do you carry on warming your hands by the fire as if nothing's happened? Let's just carry on and pretend it didn't happen. Or do you gently walk over to this man and confront him in grace and say, you've just struck the Son of God? Will you repent of your sin and gladly bow your knee before him as your king? You see, this unnamed official in verse 22 will one day stand before the risen Jesus in judgment. And those perceived positions of power will be turned completely upside down. It will not be Jesus on trial before them on that day. They will be stood before Jesus on trial in judgment. And so don't be afraid of people like that. Don't dismiss them. Don't turn your back on them in disgust. Let's not just carry on like it's not happening, but let's move towards these people in love. Let's move towards them in grace. Let's move towards them with the gospel and say, yes, we've treated the Lord Jesus badly, but there is forgiveness in the cross of Christ. Because these people are totally in the dark when it comes to knowing who Jesus is. They need grace because they're in the dark. And we see something of that grace, don't we, in the response of Jesus? Remarkable restraint, incredible patience, verse 23. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. See, it's all wrong, isn't it? This whole episode is just so wrong. The authorities aren't bothered about the truth. These officials couldn't care less about the truth. Annas, he's not bothered about the truth. Caiaphas, he can give two hoots about the truth. They don't care about the truth. You can see that in the parallel account in Matthew's gospel. Verse 26, look at what we read. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking. They were actively seeking for false evidence against Jesus. Why? So they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. You see, under Jewish law, trials weren't even allowed at night. This whole thing's illegal. It's an absolute sham what is happening, which shows just how far these religious leaders have fallen. It's a scene that is shrouded in darkness, isn't it, from beginning to end? There's darkness everywhere, but it's not just around them. The darkness is in them. It's in their hearts. These officials are spiritually in the dark when it comes to knowing who Jesus is. Like so many people today, they condemn Christ without even giving him a fair hearing. It's like the foolish judge, isn't it, in a court of law, who opens up his court and then the first person comes in and he casts verdict without even looking at the evidence and dismisses them. They're gone. That's how so many people treat Jesus. They don't even look at the evidence. They don't give the Bible 10 seconds. They've cast their verdict on Jesus already without even looking at it. Like the foolish judge, they just send him away. That's exactly what these guys are doing here. So many in our world today do exactly the same thing. Our job, friends, is to keep pointing them to the truth. And the truth, remember, is a person. It's the Lord Jesus. We keep pointing them to him and we keep praying that God in his kindness would illuminate their dark hearts, that he would shine his light, his glory into their hearts to help them see Jesus. That he'd bring them out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Firstly, we find Peter in denial. Secondly, we find the authorities in the dark. And thirdly, and most importantly, we find Jesus in control. Cast your mind back to where we were last week in verse 4. This is what we read. Jesus knowing all that was going to happen to him. None of this surprises Jesus. He knew everything that was going to happen, and he's in control every single step of the way. So in a scene of surrounding chaos, which is what we have here, isn't it? Where it feels like everything's going wrong, it's all beginning to unravel before our very eyes. In fact, Jesus is in supreme control, and he's moving steadily towards the fulfillment of his mission. And he's not just in control of himself, as we saw in verse 23, he's in control of everything, even human sin. You see, the betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter are both under the sovereign authority of Jesus Christ. Have a look again at John 13:38, which we mentioned earlier. Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Now have a look at 18 verse 27, which is where we finish today. Again, Peter denied it for the third time, and at that exact moment, the rooster began to crow. It happened exactly as Jesus said it would. Every single detail fulfilled completely in line with what Jesus said. He's in control of it all. The movements of Peter, the questions of those who challenged him, even the cockle-doodle-doo of a rooster is under the sovereign, supreme authority of Jesus. Does that make you smile? Because we live in a pretty messy world today, don't we? I look around at our world, I look around at my life sometimes, and sometimes it feels like it's unraveling, it's messy, it's all going wrong. Jesus is still in charge, and wonderfully so. I maybe told you this story before, but I'm going to finish here with a dear lady called Enid, who used to go to Han's home church in Silverton in Devon. She's now gone to be with the Lord, and she lived through the Second World War and told me of a story of one day when she lived through the Blitz and the sirens were going off, and she remembers hiding under a kitchen table with three sisters. It was the safest place in the house, this big, strong wooden table. All around is noise. Sirens, bombs are dropping, there's screams, there's noise, there's chaos, there's mess. It's all unraveling, just like it was in John chapter 18. And as they gathered there under the table, they sang together, "Our God is still on the throne." All the mess around, but they quietly sung together with the wonderful assurance that their God and their Savior is in control, even in the mess. And so could I encourage you this morning to take heart from the truths here in John chapter 18. In a world of denial, in a world of darkness, in a world even of despair sometimes, Jesus is still in control. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't get things wrong. He isn't taken by surprise. Every frame of his life and every frame of your lives is under his sovereign sway. As we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, in all things, yeah? Every situation, every single circumstance of life, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And that good is to make you and me more like Jesus. That's what God's most concerned about. Not your immediate worldly comforts now, but your Christ-likeness, your growth in godliness and in grace, and in all of life, Jesus is working through these things to bring that about in your hearts, that you become more like Christ and know the joy that God intends for you, which is to walk in his ways and not in ours. Peter was in denial. The authorities were in the dark. And Jesus was and still is in total control. Why don't you take a moment now just to be still, maybe talk to the Lord yourself in light of what God has been saying to you. Then I'll pray for us in a moment before the band lead us in song.